Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 through 7. And these are core promises. They're not just four. They're actually seven that are there. But I don't want to just stop and look at four, because I think those four are progressions that we as Christians, if we become believers in Christ, we go through these four progressions. You know, if we totally live a life of fulfillment, we'll get through the fourth one. Now, not many people do. I will say that to you. According to statistics, they do not. They don't, you know, they don't believe that. But these are synonymous here with what the captive people in Egypt, you've seen the movies, you've read the book about the Ten Commandments and how that came about. And I'm going to give you a little background of that in just a little bit. But these four cups of the Passover celebration that the Jews celebrate every year, called the Seder celebration, S-E-D-E-R, and they celebrate this cup. Like when we take Holy Communion, you know, I told you a couple of weeks ago, we take one piece of bread and then we take one cup, but the Jewish people, they take at least four cups of the wine or the juice, and they take one piece of bread, but four cups. The reason they take the cups is to commemorate what I'm going to tell you tonight. Some of them take as many as seven cups. It's a different celebration. They don't do exactly what we do, because we're celebrating Easter, and that involves the Savior. They don't believe the Savior's come yet. So they're going on these promises that were given in Exodus chapter 6. Well, here's the great news. The promises include us too. I want to marry that thought of these promises in Exodus with the Jewish people that, you know, in Romans chapter 10, we're told by Paul that these promises also are given to us, because we're grafted into the olive tree, so to speak, as Paul greatly illustrated in Romans, that we're grafted into the family tree now. You're going to see that in our scripture tonight. I don't want to point that out to you in our scripture, but we're grafted into the tree. So promises that were made over 3,500 years ago still exist and still hold for you and I. You know why? You know why? Because God can't break a promise. He's God. How's he going to do it? God never looks and go, uh-oh, well, I'm going to change that. No. He's God. He don't make a mistake. He's God. And understanding that, if we wrap our hearts around that, understand that God is a God. So when he makes a promise, it comes true, folks. He tells us this, it's there. We can believe it. We can believe the promise if we believe in God. So these steps that we take, and I talked a little bit about that in the previous sermon a couple of weeks ago, but I didn't go far enough. I'm going to go through all the cups just a minute, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about each one. And then I want to go back to the cup, the one we're going to look at tonight, the cup of sanctification, the cup of salvation, and what that means to us just briefly. I know you're ready, you're tired, and you're not tired as I am, I can assure you. But we will get out of here at a decent time tonight, I promise you that. But these promises still apply today. Now, these are kind of what the Jewish people call the I wills. God says, I will, and he gives them four things in this passage right here that I'm going to read. You can take your pen if you want to and underline the I wills if you're keeping notes. And if you're not keeping notes, you can take your pen and kind of underline the I wills. It might help you. Exodus 6:6-7 says this, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. That's always good. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring you out. That's what he says. Then he says, I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Oh, my goodness. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, let me give you a little setup that kind of brought this on here. You know the story of Moses, and you know how Moses, it hadn't been for God and what God wanted, God's plan. Moses wouldn't have ever been involved in it anyway. He'd have died in the river, you know what I'm saying? You know, a basket full of reeds and some mud usually doesn't float, because Moses was destined to do this. Let me say this to you. You are destined for something for God too, you know. You would say, "No, I'm not a Moses." No, you're you. You're the one that God destined to be you. You don't have to be Moses. There was one Moses. God had a plan for him. God's got a plan for you. Now, Moses is raised by Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sorry, Pharaoh's sister. And he is raised as if he is Egyptian hierarchy. He's Egyptian. He's Egyptian royalty. And Moses, after he gets older, and he's a fine young man, he's got the favor of God upon him, but the Egyptians, they don't really know, but he's successful in what he does. He's built cities. But now what they've done, here's what happens. Prior to Moses being raised in that manner, the people of God, the descendants of God, Jacob and the sons of God, the 12 tribes, had moved to Goshen in Egypt because Joseph had been sent there. God had providentially placed him there so that the people of God could be taken care of because there was going to be a great famine in the land. And he knew that Joseph being found favor with God, Joseph took care. He was second in command in Pharaoh's house. So he took care of the grain allotment and he stored it very intelligently. And took care of all of it. So everybody who needed food and wanted to survive the famine went to Egypt in order to do so. Well, the brothers, Joseph's brothers eventually came. And eventually his father came. And he, you know, they didn't know him at first. He knew them. He knew who they were. And he could have totally disdained, just totally let them go. And what he would have done would have been in our eyes, hey, that's just what they deserve. But that's not what God had planned. God had planned that this whole thing, the whole area of descendants that he wanted to make to bring the line of the Savior into the world was going to be taken care of here. And it's amazing what God does. You read the Old Testament, how God takes care of the lineage of his son Jesus. It's amazing what happens. Don't ever think that God can't do anything in your life. God can do anything. It's in here. You just read it. Now, here's what happens. Joseph is there. His brothers come and they get fed. They survive. So he reunites with his brothers and the people, you know, God's people are there. Eventually, you know, Joseph takes his brothers and they go to this little place called Goshen set aside in Egypt for them to live. So now they've got a new place to live. It's not the place that God had promised them years ago, but it's a place that they can live. So they go to Goshen and they begin to live. Well, lo and behold, Joseph eventually passes on, and that Pharaoh that was with Joseph was a good Pharaoh. He had a good heart, and he did basically what Joseph asked him to do, and the people of God were found favor. But later, this next Pharaoh comes, and he watches this. These people of God, they want do no one how to do one thing. They multiply. And I'm not talking about two times two. I don't know, but they really knew how to multiply. And all of a sudden, some commentaries I read say that there was many 3.5 million people. At the time of the Exodus, there was 3.5 million or more men. So that only tell you how many women and children. At least that many men down there. And so this Pharaoh begins to look and he says, oh, you know, this is ridiculous. Those people, if they decide to attack us and if they knew anything about fighting, you know, they overthrow this government. And what are we going to do? We're in a pickle here. So he looks and says, I tell you what, we got to put a stop to this. So what we're going to do is we're going to take some measures in order to take care of this. Now, fast forward back with me to Moses, and I'm going to pick that story up in just a minute. Moses here has been, they found out he is of Hebrew descent, so he cannot be in the royalty or the lineage of Egypt. So Moses is banished from the kingdom. He's sent across the desert, ends up in Midian, and he marries over there, and he's in the house of a good man, and he's found favor. He's over there. He doesn't really understand what's going on. He doesn't understand his lot in life, but he's settled. He's settled. God's made a provision for him there, and he's taken care of. He's like a lot of people sitting in this room. You know what I'm saying? You found God, and God made a provision for you, and you settled. That's all you've done since. Because you say, that's enough. That's where I want to be. I'm going to teach you something I hope differently tonight. Because that's not what God wants you to do. And that's not what God wanted Moses to do. Because God did not have Moses on this earth to settle. And he witnessed Moses come by, and I told you a couple weeks ago, here's a bush over here burning, you know. If you want to get wild about something, here's a bush burning, here he is. And the bush told Moses, you know, what you're going to do? I selected you to go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses made every excuse under the sun why I shouldn't go. I'm a stutterer. I'm not one to lead people. You don't understand. I'm not very smart. You know, the very same excuses you gave when God said, I want you to teach a Sunday school class, or I want you to be there and help clean up after Awana, or I want you to do this, I want you to do that. And you said, I'm not real good at that. I don't do that well. And you know, there are other people at the church do it much better than I do. Just like Moses did. We're all in this game as sinners. We're all the same. I've done it. I am chief among you, okay? I have done it. And Moses did all of this. You know, God heard every excuse under the sun, and God just got that. You're going to do it, Moses. You're not going to get out of this. See, God made a promise to his people. Moses was involved in it. God's made a promise to you. You know, I got to think of this past week about how I got saved and how this young man at Auburn was involved and while I was going to school down there and steering me to be saved. I'd love to find him one day and shake his hand and thank him for it. Because I know now that he was involved in it. At the time, I had no idea. This guy wasn't cool at all. I was trying to be cool. He wasn't. I knew he wasn't. I didn't want to have anything to do with him. You know, I really didn't want to see people sitting talking to me. But he came in where I was working one day and shared God with me. And the last thing he did on the day he graduated a quarter or two ahead of me, came in and gave me a Bible, gave me a living Bible. I still have it at my house. He's one of the first people that ever witnessed to me about Christ. And I got to tell you, I totally turned him down. I told him I didn't believe that, and it was just a bunch of bunk, and I didn't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit at the time. I wasn't in the first cup. And I look back over it now, though, and I see how it was all done. Now, that we get to this point where we are now, Moses has already went back over, and he's told Pharaoh that God has sent me over here, and he's told me to tell you to let my people go. Well, you know, he's laughed out of the room, you know, like, let my people go. What are you talking? Moses, we know who you are. You know, you ain't letting anybody go. Are you out of your mind? And then Moses goes back and tells God, hey, Moses is having not the conversations here with God. You know, you read Exodus chapter 4 and 5, and you'll see Moses is having conversations with God. They won't do what God, I can't be the right one because they won't do what you said. And then God kind of lets a little something happen, and Moses sees another outstanding aspect of God. He sees a miracle, and God goes back, and the Pharaoh and them, they still won't let his people go. They still won't let his people go. Finally, Moses, right at this point, he goes up to God and says, look, God, I've done everything. I've done this. I've done that. And you've done the plagues, you know, and all this. And said, he's not going to let them go. Well, here's what God was doing. God was, first of all, trying to get Moses where he wanted him to get. He was trying to bring Moses out from among them. He was trying to get Moses where he wanted him to get. But he was also trying to get his people out from among the Egyptians because he wanted to save his people. He was doing exactly what we call the cup of salvation, sanctification there, the first cup. That's why God does it. He wants to get you out. I will bring you out. I'm not interested in you coming to church more. I'm not interested in you trying to act holy. I'm not interested in you praying more. That's all good. I'm not interested in taking you away from where you are. That's what I want to do. I'm not interested really in you being a slave. If you are a slave, I'm interested in getting you out from being enslaved to where you are now. Now, we look at the four I wills in chapter 6, and we realize what Moses was talking about because, you know, nothing had really happened significantly other than 10 plagues coming on Egypt and Moses' people watching it. But every time a plague came, here's what the Hebrews did. They went to Moses and complained. You have done nothing but make it harder on us. At least we were getting by the way we were. Now we can't hardly make it. And then finally, the last straw, it takes the straw away from them and makes them go find their own straw to make the bricks to build the buildings. All along, these people of God are great architects. They build some of the greatest architectural things in the world has ever known. They were smart people. But they're in a terrible condition. And God is wanting to do this cup of sanctification, this cup of salvation with them. And this sanctification word means being totally set apart for God's use. totally set apart for God's use. I'm going to bring you out. Jesus changed all of what's happened to you before now by what he did on the cross. Whatever you did before won't matter anymore. He's going to take you out from where you are and put you where he wants you to be. Now, it might not be where you thought it was going to be. I can tell you right now from somebody who knows, I never thought I would be doing this. I never in a million years thought I'd do this. Now, I will tell you, I've always been a talker. If you put me in a room with four or five people and somebody don't say something pretty quick, I'm going to. I don't like the silence, you know. It might not mean anything, but I'm going to talk. And God, in order to shut me up, finally did this. That's the truth. That's the honest truth. But I never had any idea this is what he was going to do. And it was a long time before I ever realized or gave into it or you know, even thought about this is what he might do. Jesus changed all of what happened before on the cross for us. And here's what God was telling Moses. He said, you know, Moses, you're not dependent on any circumstances about what's happening here with Pharaoh. Because at the same time, see, every time Pharaoh wouldn't listen, God hardened his heart a little more. Because he gave Pharaoh every chance under the sun to repent and turn to him. But Pharaoh wasn't going to do it. Uh-oh. Well, I won't read with those glasses anymore. Pharaoh wasn't going to do it. He just simply wasn't going to do it. Y'all still out there? So, God is kind of like the, I'm God. You got to trust that. You got to trust that the first thing on. I'm God. He was telling telling Moses, hey, I'm God. So, you know, you just stand back and let me take care of Pharaoh for you. And he did. And the promises that we have here, folks, if we're living a life and we feel like, you know, God's not a part of, we need to claim these promises. Claim this promise right here. I'm moving on. The second promise is, I will free you from being a slave to them. Now, here's what happened. God takes them out. It's the Exodus. He takes them out of Egypt, and they leave by themselves. They take them at the foot of Mount Sinai, and here they are. Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. He's doing this directed by God, and he goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And when he goes, you know, it takes a little while up there. God's talking to him. He's writing the fire with a stone and all this. Moses comes down, and what's happening with the people? Having prayer meeting? Not exactly, are they? They built a golden calf to worship, you know. Moses spent some time up there, and by the time he got back, they had lost all faith whatsoever. Were they saved? Yeah, God pulled them out. But you know what he did? He pulled them geographically out of where they were. Now, this is what a lot of people do. I want you to understand this. A lot of people say they equate salvation with coming to church. That's not salvation, folks. That's geography. You know, that's going from one place to another. And Moses comes down. He looks and sees them doing all this stuff. He breaks the Ten Commandment stone. And they're, you know, they were out. You know, and you think and look and say, What in the world were they doing? Did they not see the Red Sea part? Did they not see the pillar of fire? Had they not noticed the 10 plagues? Of course they did. It was the nature of sin that had enslaved them. And I put there in your notes, it had enslaved them. And so they needed the cup of deliverance from this. And that's what the Jewish people celebrate right there. The cup of deliverance. Not only did they need to be saved, but they need to be freed from the spirit of sin that dominated them. Let me say this to you, folks. There is so much sin in our world today, it's frightening. We need to make absolutely sure that we're in the cup and we're not slaves to sin. You know, they worshiped idols. They've been unfaithful to God. And then Moses come down and sees this. That's why they wandered 40 years in the desert, folks. God had the land already planned out for them. A land that's symbolic of what heaven would look like. It's what's believed. It would be very much like that. It won't be as good as heaven now. It's not promised that way. But it would be symbolic. It would be a land prepared for them who believed on him. He was going to take them to this promised land because they had believed in him. But he had to remove that sin. They were captive still of sin, and he had to remove that from them. Third thing was the cup of deliverance there, the freedom. I just said that one. The third thing is the cup of redemption or restoration. Now, God said, you know, not only did I take you out and I put you here and I took the bondage of slavery that you were under. You know, if you're still under bondage to sin, then you're no good. You're still back where you were. So he took the bondage of sin away from them, took the slavery to sin away, and he delivered them out of that, gave them some freedom now. And what happens is, then he goes and he redeems them. He said, I redeem you with an outstretched arm. Isaiah 53 said, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He took them and he redeemed them. And it's called the cup of restoration, cup of redemption. One's the Jewish thing and one's the Christian thing. He redeems us, and that word just simply means to put us back into the place that we once were. God takes us and puts us back into the place we once were. Now, what that means is he saved us from all our sins, okay? Then he got the nature to sin. We still have the nature, but God took us away from the captivity of sin. That's what our purpose is. He took us and restored us from that. He redeemed us, and now he can use us for what he wants to use us for. And the last cup, the last thing I put on there for you, is the cup of praise. That's fulfillment. The cup of praise. Now, I want to say to you, most people in Christianity don't get past the second cup. By statistics, they don't do it. And a lot of that is because they don't really know what it looks like. We've gotten to a point where what we do is we put people into this habit of coming to church and identifying with the church organization. And that's what they know. And their thing is I come to church and I be a member of that church, and we've made them think that that's the cup they should just stay in and that's as far as they need to go. Go live your life, do whatever you want to do, but on Sunday, come and make your appearance at church, or on Wednesday night, come and make your appearance at church. Now, that's why, folks, we remain in the cup and we don't go any further. You will never get total fulfillment until you lock into a relationship with God. It's got to be relationship. It can't be a place. It can't be Grace Baptist Church. It can't be me. It can't be Brother Frank. It can't be anything else. It's simply got to be a relationship with Christ. It's what it's got to be. And when we find that purpose that God has given us, It's such a great thing. I read a statistic this week on these verses that said that 87% of the people who are saved never get to that cup. They never get that far. That is so sad. And it's because obviously something we're doing wrong, because the reason people don't do it is because they don't really know what it is. We've not educated them enough to know what it is. We've pointed them toward religion and structure and not enough toward personal growth in Christ, not personal faith in Christ. That's where it all is. You know, it's that. It's not the setup of the church. Because I think that, you know, I believe this. I said this Sunday. I believe there are two great days in your life, the day you were born and the day you find out what you were born for. And that's it. Because God has a purpose for you. I hear a lot of people say, oh, I can't do anything. I can't, you know, I'm not, I'm not him, I'm not her, I can't do this, can't do that. And I tell him, yes, you can. God put you in this world to do it. Don't tell me you can't do it. Because I firmly believe, folks, God participates in creation. He participates in creation. If he participates, he doesn't make a mistake. He puts you here for a purpose. And putting you here for a purpose means that you got something to fulfill for him. And then the last thing he says, and I love this. He said, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Oh, that's beautiful. Now, this is the plural thing. Before now, he's talking about individual, you know, what an individual growth in Christ and what we're supposed to do. And now he says, I'm going to take you as my people. You're going to identify with me. We're going to be plural for God, which means we've all got to have the first three cups before we go out and say, talk about our God. We got to be involved in the cups. We need to be, because that's where the fulfillment comes from. That's where we're fed. There is nothing, folks, nothing that will make you feel any better than helping someone out in the name of Christ. Nothing will make you feel any better. We spend our time, folks, going all over this world looking for one thrill after another, looking for one thing that might excite us and this thing that might fulfill us and that thing that might fulfill us, when it's right there in front of us, folks. Witnessing to someone and watch that person come to Christ, there is no greater thrill on this earth. There is none. And I'm just telling you, if you're not there in that, you need to get there. Here's the beautiful part of this, folks. God chose believers in Christ before the beginning of time. Did you know that? God chose you before the beginning of time ever started. In eternity past is when God chose you. I love the way J. Vernon McGee, and I'm a disciple of his, the way he spoke that. He said, way before you thought you chose anything, God chose you. He chose to love you, and that's because of who he is. And he says the reason for the choice was absolutely nothing to do with anything in you. It has everything to do with God. It's what's in God. That's how special his love is for us, that he chose us even when we were sinners. And you know, God never struggles to love you. Not one time. He doesn't ever look in your life and say, oh my Lord, look what they're into now. It's going to be hard for me to love them today. No, that's not God, folks. God loves us the same every day. Every day. His love is constant. It never stops. Now, I'm just going to go through a couple of things here that I just said and make sure you understand where I've been, but I'm basically through with that. He says, under the yoke of slavery, under the yoke, what he said in that Exodus 6 there that we just read, he said, I'm going to bring you out. And I told you the story of the Egyptians in the Hebrew study. He brought all of them out of there, and he made three decrees here that I think depict the bondage that the people were in. And I think some of it has to do, we can look at it, and it also has to do with us. Now, he said, when he forced the slaves to make bricks, that's what Pharaoh did. This is their job. They were slaves to this in this way. Pharaoh said, okay, you don't have any other life. You know, not going to be any nightclubs down in Goshen. You're going to make bricks all day long till you can't make any more, and then you're going to go home after dark, get a few hours sleep. Next day, you're going to get up, and you're going to be making bricks. And if you're not doing it, somebody's going to be striping your back with a whip, or worse. And if you die, we're just going to pick your body up, carry it out there to the pile that's burning already. That's as bad as it was. So that's what he was. That's what he said. He was telling them, they were enslaved to make bricks. Now look at John 8:34-35. Jesus said, "I tell you most solemnly that anyone who chooses a life of sin is trapped in a dead end life, and is in fact a slave. A slave," he says, "is a transient who can't come and go at will." You know, there are folks right here. You're trapped in sin. Sin's got you bonded. You say, well, I don't have to have that. I ain't got to do that. Yet you end up, I'm going to go back and do it one more time. I'm going to go here one more time. I'm going to do that one more time. You know, and you say, I've come to God, and God has saved me. Well, what about that? What about that sin over there that you keep? Well, you know, it's just a little sin. It's just, you know, kind of like a little white lie. Mom won't tell anybody, you know. And he's saying here, you know, that's being enslaved to sin. It's kind of the same way the Hebrews were. Matthew 27 here, I want to cover this with you right quick. Matthew 27, 50 to 53 says this. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. This is on the cross. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split. The tombs broke open, and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Very controversial set of scripture right there. Not found anywhere but that one place. You can go home, read five commentaries, and they're all going to lead you right back to the same conclusion. Nobody's really sure. You know what I think? I think Jesus was just showing off. You know, that's what this looks like to me. You know. Not only did God raise him from the dead, but when the curtain was torn here, folks, this is what I want you to see. When the curtain was torn down from top to bottom, came down, you know what that meant? That meant we're no longer slaves to our sin. We can be saved. He accepted us. When that curtain was done, there's no more going for the Holy of Holies. We've already got the Holy of Holies. He lives inside of us. That's what's really important about it. Now, these people that got up and went you know, to the city and conversed with folks and talked with them, I think that was a precursor of what it would be like for us one day when we die. You know, we're not really, I don't know if you can really call it dying. We're going to close our eyes, but as soon as I die, the angels going to be waiting on me. They're going to take me to be with Jesus. Glory to God. Are they going to take you? You know, you can find out, you know, that's what's going to happen. And, you know, these people are here. I think he let them go to Brother Marty and I were talking about this earlier. I think these people that he chose for that to happen, that come up out of the graves after, they didn't come up till he was resurrected. You notice that? These were not miracles where he just took, they came up after his resurrection to signify his resurrection. They appeared to people that they knew. In other words, this was not Abraham coming up and going into Jerusalem and appearing to people. They wouldn't know who he was. These were people that were of that time that went in and recognized as a witness to his resurrection. And I think, I really believe that God did that to show the people that now the curtain's torn and the resurrection is not just for a few, it's for you. It's for everybody to have faith in Christ. And I believe that's exactly what happened there. Next thing is the murder of babies. And you might say, oh Mike, why in this world would you do that? Why would you put that on there? Well, to be honest with you, you heard the news lately. There's a lot of babies being murdered, folks. What? When do you watch a newscast anywhere? I don't care what channel you like or what network. There's a killing almost every day, a senseless killing. Those are somebody's babies. You know, Pharaoh, here's what he was doing. This is how I'm going to stop this problem with the population growth. I'm going to take every male child, and I want you to go get every male child. He told the midwives first, you go get them and kill them. As soon as they're born, kill them, get rid of them. Well, the midwives, you know, they had a soft spot. They couldn't kill them. So eventually Pharaoh said, well, you know, some of them not doing their job and not killing them. So I'm going to go take care of that. We'll send the soldiers and, you know, throw them in the Nile River and we'll drown them all. That's what Moses was doing. He was supposed to drown. But God put that basket together and got him over there and saved him because he had a motive. You know, God wanted him to live a little bit longer. God wanted to take care of him because he had a purpose for him. Don't you see that God had a purpose for him? Why do these, you know, why in this world would that kind of thing happen? God has resurrection power for you and I, folks. It's the same power that was in that grave with Jesus Christ and raised him from the dead is available by promise to you and to me. The same power. There's not any difference in it. It's not weakened over time. It's not grown down. It's nothing. It's the same exact power. And there's a problem with this too, because the same spirit of Satan that was in Pharaoh is roaming the world today. That's why we got babies dying. the same spirit. We need to get excited about that resurrection power that's in each and every one of us. I look across this room right now, and I see stories that I've heard over and over in this church about a miraculous thing that God has done to so many of us and done for so many of us. And it's, there's one miracle after another. We need to have, Brother Frank, I think we need to have a testimony service sometime. If I hadn't been so long-winded tonight, we could have done it tonight probably. But I love to be in a place where sometimes we say, I know people, some people don't like talking in front of folks, but I know sometimes people, it's good for us to say that what God's done for us in our life. It's good to share that sometimes. I think that would help us all to grow if we did that. But there is the murder of the baby. If you're enslaved, you feel empty. You think that doesn't give an empty thought to you, an empty feeling to you. But here's what Satan's doing when the babies die. You know why he wants to kill the babies? You know why Pharaoh wanted to kill the babies? He was killing potential. Every one of them he takes out, he kills the potential. What God can do through that baby. You never know. You have no clue. God's got the plan. We don't know. And it's such a shame. Such a shame. We need to educate people as to what's going on. God took Moses, one of the people you thought never would have done that. And he's a cradle. He's a super honor of the faith. He's got the rights to claim all kinds of things in the faith. Most of us really, though, we don't feel worthy or we don't feel right about making a decision because we realize that we're stuck in sin, but we're never going to get to that first cup until we make that decision. We're never going to get in the first cup, and you don't have an idea about getting to the second cup until you get into the first. So let me encourage you, if you need to do that tonight, you come and you pray tonight. We're going to play a little music and we'll pray. I'm going to quit right here in just a second. He required them to collect their own straw. The first move he asked them to do is repent. And I'm skipping over part of this, and you can read that if you want to. He requires us to repent. That's what he asked all of us to do. And the word repent simply means turning from one place and returning and going in another direction. You know, when you're one place, you stay there all the time, it's going to be awful hard for you to find God. It's going to be awful hard for you to come to Christ if you stay in the same place. You've got to come out. You got to come out. The night I found Christ, I came out from what I was being and decided I was going to be somebody else. I had no idea what that meant. I found out later as he was dealing with me day by day. And if that's you, then you need to come out and find that tonight. You need to do that. But that's what he means to do. He wants you to come out and repent and surrender. 2 Corinthians 6, 17-18 says, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then the second thing he says is let it go. Let it go. Surrender. God's calling you. He's already chose you, folks. The only thing that's keeping you from God is you. He's pulling at you. He wants you to come. He's already chose you. And the only thing that's holding you up is you. So let your life go to him. Surrender to him. Anyone, he says in Mark 8 there, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to save, of saving yourself. There's so many self-help preachers out there today. Now, let me tell you, I'm not one of them. I'm a self-sacrifice preacher. You need to sacrifice yourself and go with him. Third one, and I'm through, commit your life to relationship. That's one of the biggest misnomers that we have. That's what Satan does to us. He tries to show us that what we're committing our life to is an institution, and it's not. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And we commit ourselves to him and to him only, and he will never, ever let you down. You say, I'll have bad days. Well, that's what you consider bad. You go, he's going to be with you through every day you have. Let us pray. Father, I praise you for the opportunity to come and to share tonight. Lord, I am so inappropriate and inadequate to do what you put for me to do. I just simply pray, Lord, that you've taken the words that I've said, and Lord, that you've stuck them in the hearts of those that have been here and believe tonight. Lord, I ask you to move mightily as only you can. And Father, I don't know what step that any of the people that are here, I have no clue. I know you do, though. You know where we are all. So Father, reveal to us, help us to do a little soul searching on the inside tonight. And Lord, if we need to pray, whatever we need to do, that we would not waste any time about doing it. And Lord, that we would come before you as a holy God. And Lord, just to listen to you and obey your voice in this time. Thank you for this wonderful crowd, Lord. And thank you again for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.